What if I told you that I had a pill that I guaranteed would improve your relationship with Jesus by at least 25% if you took it? Guaranteed. Of course, in this day and age of, you know, our skepticism about quick fix, pill popping gimmicks, we're a little hesitant to agree to such a bold proclamation. But what if I guaranteed? You trust me enough, don't you? Would you take it? Thank you, Rachel. You would take it. I have at least one who would take it. Of course, there's no pill that can improve your relationship with Jesus. In fact, if it was that easy, we'd just plug in a formula and we'd say, okay, my walk with God's going to be on cruise control. It's just going to be the most wonderful thing there is in the whole world. But the reality is, if we were to actually be honest with ourselves, I know at least from my perspective, if we were to be honest with ourselves, I think we could all say that our walk with Christ is not quite what we hoped it would be. There are times where we go through our day and say, man, I just wish that my experience with Christ were more intimate. It was more a love relationship. Maybe there are those of us who don't give a care in the world about that. As we talked about last week, maybe we're so caught up with things that distract us. Maybe we're stressed out about our job, or our kids are stressing us out, or our marriage is stressing us out, or whatever it could be. Maybe we don't care at all about our walk with the Lord. But I want to tell you this morning that I have a medicine for your soul that I guarantee, if you take it, will give you encouragement and a little bit of joy in your experience. But first, before we get there, I want to grapple a little bit with the sobering reality of where we are. So I'd invite you to open to our scripture reading in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we're going to look at a story that is very familiar to us. It is the story of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. What a man of God Stephen was. I'm just blown away every time I read the story of Stephen, whose name means crown. I'm blown away. This man who was brought before the Sanhedrin to defend himself. This chapter 7, in fact, is the longest chapter in all of Acts. It's perhaps one of the longest sermons in the whole Bible that is recorded. I call it a sermon in quote-unquotes. But we know, of course, what happens to Stephen in the very end. In fact, up in South Newberry, we were looking at this for prayer meeting this last week. We know those words, those last words that Stephen has as his perpetrators are taking his life. They're taking his life, and he looks up into heaven and he says these words to me that just blow me away. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 60, he says, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." That's the last words he said as his life was being taken. As he was being stoned, he said, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." Reminds me all too much of the Savior that he served. And going back to last week's sermon, notice very carefully that with Jesus, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," neither Stephen's perpetrators nor Jesus' perpetrators had asked for forgiveness. Neither of them had repented, and yet both Jesus and Stephen said, "Forgive them, don't hold this against them." The reality is, friends, that when God has that heart full of love, He forgives us, even without us asking it. But there was Stephen, as his perpetrators were taking his life, and he said, "Don't hold this sin against them." Of course, there was a man in the crowd who was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. It says in chapter 8 that he approved of what they were doing. He goes on to have an amazing conversion experience. And oftentimes I like to imagine when Stephen gets there to heaven, he's going to see Paul and say, "What? What is he doing here?" And he's going to walk up to Jesus and say, wait a minute, what's this guy doing here?" But then it suddenly occurred to me this last week in prayer meeting as we were talking about this, I think rather when Stephen gets there and he sees Paul, he's going to have a huge smile on his face and he's going to say, "You made it! My prayer was answered." So he's going to have a heart of joy. This man who is there taking his life, he's going to say, "Man, my prayer was answered at least for one person. Praise the Lord." What a picture of love. That's a part that I often like to look at the story of Stephen's martyrdom. But the whole chapter, I don't know if you've gone through it and read it before, it's very intriguing, because essentially what Stephen does is he goes over the whole history of Israel, from Abraham to Moses to David to Solomon, and he goes through history and tells them again and again how they have rejected, these leaders have rejected God. And then he comes to the punchline in verse 51 that we just read for the scripture reading, and he has these very direct and strong words towards the leaders of Israel, and he says to them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Quite words coming from a man who was a man of God. He said, you uncircumcised of heart and ears, you always, always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. And then he goes on to say, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. He says, listen, you resist the Holy Spirit. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And just as your fathers did, you always persecute the prophets. Could it be, friends, that we are guilty of the same? Could it be that just as those people in Stephen's day resisted the Holy Spirit and they persecuted the prophets of God, could it be that we are guilty of the same? Could it be that just as they rejected those prophets who foretold God's first coming, we are guilty of persecuting those prophets who have foretold Christ's second coming and giving us warning? Interestingly, if you turn to the book of Luke, also, of course, written by the same author of Acts, Luke himself. Luke chapter 11. There's only five times in the whole New Testament where this idea of persecuting the prophets is mentioned. In fact, these two Greek words are also mentioned in this verse, one of four other places. In Luke chapter 11, verse 47, Jesus is speaking to the lawyers and the scribes and those who are experts in the law, and he says, "Woe to you!" You know, many times we like to portray Jesus as just this nice, peaceful, I love you individual. But if you were to go through the Bible, you would find, I would dare guess, more strong words from Jesus than maybe even tender words. I don't know. I haven't gone through it. I've always wanted to do that. But he comes on real strong a lot of times. And he says, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs." And then he says, "Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute." Notice that this is in the future tense. He said, "I will send in the future prophets and apostles." And in the future, those prophets and apostles will be killed. So he's not talking about the past prophets. He's not even talking about the people who are there at the time. He's saying, "I will send in the future. I will send prophets, and some of them will be persecuted." It's interesting if you kept your finger back in the Acts chapter 7. I love how the Message translation translates the last clause in verse 53. Verse 53, the Message says, "You had God's law handed to you by angels, gift-wrapped, and you squandered it." You know, God delivered to you the law. And by the way, when he means law, he doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments. He means the whole Old Testament, the whole revealed writings of God. He said, "You had those writings of God, and you squandered it." Could it be that we are guilty of the same? We have squandered those writings from God? You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, hold on, time out. What are you talking about? We appreciate the prophets. We have a great appreciation for them. We like Isaiah, we like Daniel, we like John the Baptist, we like Ezekiel, especially Ezekiel after that great sermon series last year. We love these prophets. What are you talking about?" You know, there was when I was back in the seminary at Andrews, I had a friend who was also in the seminary at the time, and he team taught a freshman class in the undergraduate program there. And so I was interested in writing an article on this subject. I subsequently have not written it, But what I found was interesting, especially for the sermon. I asked him if he would pass out to the young people a survey so that I could get a barometer as to where our young people are in their thinking about this subject. And so he said, yeah, sure, I'll pass it out. And so he had this was an honors class. This was all the best and the brightest at Andrews, the freshman level. He passed it out. There were 39 young people that handed it back. So it's not an exhaustive survey. It's not an official survey. It's very informal. But I think that the results speak for themselves. And so I want to share those results with you that I found in this survey. Maybe if you are curious enough or interested enough, you can write down the questions. If not, it's all right. But I think you'll get the overall tenor of what I'm getting at. So these are the questions I asked. Question. And I had them circle yes or no. My parents often quoted or referred to Ellen White growing up. Answer? 21 out of 39 of the young people filled out no. So that's over half. Half of these young people said, no, no, no. My parents did not refer to or quote her. These are Seventh-day Adventist young people. Question. I think that Seventh-day Adventists quote or refer to Ellen White too much. Answer. 25 out of 39 said yes. So over half of the kids said my parents never quoted Ellen White, but that same half say, oh yes, the church quotes her too much. Not getting it from their parents, I guess. Question. This is very sobering. I read Ellen White at least once or twice a week for personal edification. Answer. 5 out of 39 said yes, meaning 90% said no. Last question. I believe that Ellen White was a true prophet of God. Answer, 29 said yes, praise the Lord. 10 said either unsure or no, meaning that 25% are either unsure or they don't believe that Ellen was a prophet of God. Ellen White was a prophet of God. I believe that number is climbing, isn't it? You say, well, hold on, Pastor, just a minute, time out, let's back it up a minute. You were talking about Stephen talking to the leaders there in Israel saying, you persecute the prophets, you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, you've rejected and squandered the Word of God. How all of a sudden did you get on Ellen White? I think we just need a little refresher course here, friends, and I think by the end of the sermon you're going to see a different picture and a different idea of what God has blessed us with. We're just going to go over a little quick refresher course, very quick. We're going to look at 5 verses, just a little reminder as to the role and the gift of prophecy that God has given us in these last days. All right, pull out a pen very, very quickly. Just going to go through these 5 verses very fast, very quick. And I would urge you and plead with you, when you go home, look these verses up for yourself. Grapple with them, wrestle with them. Don't take my word for it, or don't shut me off immediately. That's being judgmental. If you say, no, he's wrong, dead wrong without looking it up yourself, you're being judgmental. Or if you say, oh, yep, I accept it without any reservation, that's also being judgmental. You're taking my judgment, and I want to urge you to look for it yourself. Search for it yourself. Grapple with it. Be like a Berean who went home and they studied it themselves. Okay, ready? Very quickly. Very, very quickly. First verse, Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God, I'm just going to read these from my paper. I took them from the Bible, I assure you. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants the prophets. God never does anything unless He first tells His prophets to let the word go out, give a warning. So if God is going to act in these last days, why would He not tell His servants, the prophets, for our benefit and our building up? Okay, number 2, Acts 2:17. I think we read this for our call to worship. Acts 2:17 and onward. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, just the pause button here for a second. The term last days in the Greek, it is the word eschaton, from where we get the word eschatology, which is the study of last day events. So the quote is that in the last days, in the eschaton, in the end times, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Jesus says, the Old Testament says, in the last days, in the end times, in the eschaton, in the latter days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and I shall have young men and young women and old men and old women that are prophesying, that are seeing dreams, that are having visions. Very quickly, number 3, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and some teachers for the equipping of the saints. And then He goes on to say, till we all come to the unity of faith. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, He says, listen, I've given some to be apostles, some to be teachers, some to be pastors, some to be prophets. Do we have teachers, pastors, apostles? Do we have prophets? It says, it's for the purpose of unifying the faith, so that my people will not be swept away with every wind of doctrine, is what He goes on to say. We are thankful that the Bible has been given to us and that the Spirit has been poured out upon us so that we are not swept away with every wind of doctrine and that we are made solid in God's love until we all come to the unity of faith. All right, very quickly, number 4, 2 more verses. Number 4, these are well-known passages, Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So God's last day people, the word, that's where we get the word remnant, from the rest. His last day people will keep the commandments of God, and they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And what's the testimony of Jesus Christ? We know this. We sit in our evangelistic series, Revelation 19:10, and I fell at His feet to worship Him. This is the last verse. But He said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So friends, is it not clear that God has told us and promised us that throughout the history He would always have His people, the prophets, who He would send His message to? And in the last days, He too would have people who are prophets in His name. We can praise the Lord for that. You know, I have a friend who I've gotten to know. He's not an Adventist young man, and he used to be in a Pentecostal background. And you probably are well aware that Pentecostals really emphasize the gift of the spirits, including the gift of prophecy. And this friend of mine, this is what he told me, he said, you know, I had to get out of that because I would always have people coming up to me and saying, you know what, I have a prophecy from the Lord for you. He said, I had a dream last night, brother, that you need to do this. And 10 minutes later, he would have another guy come up to him, another woman, and say, I had a prophecy, I had a dream, I had a vision, and you need to do this. And on it went. He said, finally, enough is enough. He said, how do I know? How do I know if what these people are sharing is from the Lord? That's all they do, is they just come, and a lot of these people think that this is their gift, and they come around and they tell us what we need to do. He said, I'm tired of it. This is what my friend said, all right? He said, I had to get out of that. It's a question that all of us have to ask. How do I know if a person is speaking on behalf of the Lord? We have to do it no matter if a person claims to be a prophet or not. If someone gives us advice, how do I know that this person is speaking from the Lord? Well, you know, for one thing, the Bible tells us in Isaiah, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, then there is no light in them. So we can be sure right away, if someone comes up to you and tells you, I had a vision from the Lord, you need to go and kill such and such a person. We can say, whoa, hold on. That's not according to the Word of God. I know that that's not from the Lord. I know that that cannot possibly be from the Lord. What happens if a sincere Christian, a sincere person who we know, we trust, comes up to us and says, you know what? I have a word from God. He told me to share something with you. By the way, I must also just pause here 1 second and remind you that all throughout history of God's prophets, the prophets have always taken up their office with humility and a lot of self-denial. Usually when you see a person applying for the job, then they're probably not qualified to be a prophet. They fill out an application, I would like to be a prophet. Going around telling everybody, yeah, I'm a prophet. People in the Old Testament, remember Isaiah? He says, woe is me, I can't fill this role, I can't take this office. And so if a person comes to you with conceitedness and arrogance, I would pause right away. But if they come to you with humility and they say to you, I have a word from the Lord, I've had a vision about you. How do you know if that person is telling the truth? I want to point you to a scripture. It's in the book of Acts. We look there in Acts, but it's in chapter 5. And I think the words of Gamaliel are ever appropriate to us. You know, there are people I've heard of within our own faith community, not this church locally, but they say that they've been given visions. And you say, well, how do you know if they are? And I think the words of Gamaliel are very appropriate for us. We can't automatically say, no, this person doesn't have a word from the Lord. We can't say, oh yes, they definitely do. We need to go to what Scripture tells us. And this non-Christian Jewish rabbi had very appropriate words as the apostles were being brought before the council. And he says in Acts chapter 5, verse 38, he says, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So these apostles come before and they're saying, what about these apostles? Are they doing what God wants them to do? He said, just leave them alone. If they're speaking on their own behalf, then their plans aren't going to succeed. But if they are from God, who are you to be able to stand in the way of God? Let it happen. Just let it play out. So you know, every once in a while, as I said, we get these people who I hear on the internet, these sincere Christians who say, I've had visions from the Lord, that I believe that on September 24, I've heard these people, that such and such is going to happen, and they seem like humble Christian people. Well, you know what I say? Just let them talk what they're going to talk. And if that happens on September 23, then so be it. But if not, it's not from the Lord. It seems like it's a fairly easy no-brainer to me. If what they predict comes true, then hey, that must be from the Lord. But we come to the case of Ellen White, who we as Adventists have traditionally upheld as someone who is a messenger from the Lord. And all I can tell you, friends, is that in my experience, I have found her to be right again and again, and I have been blessed over and over and over, and I have not gone and found anything that seems to contradict Scripture. That's all I can tell you. That's all I have for you. I'll just be really authentic with you. That's all I can tell you. And what I find is many people who speak against her haven't read what she says. Not all, but many. So that's all I can tell you. That's what I'm going to tell you as it relates to her. Just being really honest with you. I have found over and over again that I have been blessed by her writings. I have found, you know, last week when I was thinking about the sermon, there was something I was going to mention in the sermon that I neglected to put in my sermon when I wrote it. And then I'm glad Camille's here today for many reasons. But as I was in Claremont, I all of a sudden remembered. You know, there's a very, very popular book that is on the New York Times bestseller list right now, that whose name I cannot even mention in church. It probably wouldn't be the best thing to mention. But you know what? The book is, it's by these two females, who one's a nutritionist, I guess, the other was a former beauty queen. So these are no, you know, just plain Janes here. They have a book that one person has described it as Ellen White with a few choice words. In other words, what they are writing in this book is what Ellen White was writing 100 years ago, that we have since despised and forsaken and forgotten. But now, 100 years later, popular literature, current science, history, all these things have vindicated what she said long ago. See, this book is about health. It advocates a vegan lifestyle. It's a New York Times bestseller written by these two, you know, knockout females, these knockout women. Everyone's reading it. Everyone's being convicted of it. And what someone said, you know, it's just exactly what Ellen White said 100 years ago, except she put it in a little more Christian terms. I find it very intriguing that she has been vindicated. And the more and more the world, secular society, subscribes to what she preached, not necessarily knowing that she preached it, the less and less we enjoy or are blessed by it. We're ashamed of it. And yet the world around us is finding the benefit and blessing of the same things she has said a long time ago. There was a study done back in the 80s, and I think it's still relevant for us today. A study done of 8,200 Seventh-day Adventists regularly attending Seventh-day Adventists across varying churches in North America. And the study, to me, when I first read it, blew me away. And I think this is something that you're going to want to take down. They divided the two groups. They divided the study into two groups: those who were regular readers of Ellen White, and those who were non-readers of Ellen White. Incidentally, of these 8,200 people, only a third of them were regular readers of Ellen White. This is back in the 80s. So they asked these questions, and this is what their research showed them. Very, very interesting. First thing they found, 82% of the regular readers of Ellen White's writings assessed their relationship with Jesus as intimate. The figure was only 56% for the non-readers of Ellen White. Did you catch that? You know, at the very beginning when I said how many of you would take a pill if I guaranteed it can improve your relationship with God by 25%? I know I add the stat and the question were not exactly right. But the point is, if you want a more intimate relationship with Jesus, the research shows that by reading Ellen White, that's going to enhance it. Number two, 82%, and for some reason all these stats are 82%, but 82% of regular readers of Ellen White indicated a high degree of assurance of being right with God, compared to 59% of the non-readers. So that's 23%. You know, usually there's the accusation that people who enjoy reading her writings are scared about salvation. They're scared that they're not going to make it. They read the stuff on the time of trouble. They read the stuff on the investigative judgment, and supposedly they're so scared. But that's not what it shows. Those who are reading her have a better relationship and feel more assured of where they are with God. Number three, 82% of those who read Ellen White regularly also have daily Bible study, as compared with just 47% of the non-readers. That's 35% difference. Usually the, you know, it's if you have a false prophet, they're going to take you away from the Bible. But that's just the opposite with Ellen White. She points you to the Bible, and so people who read her naturally want to dig into the Word. Finally, and this is just a summary, but in every one of the 20 spiritual life categories surveyed, from Bible study to prayer to outreach to community service to witnessing to evangelism, all 20 of these categories that were surveyed, the readers of Ellen White scored higher than the non-readers. You're saying, Pastor, what are these stats? You know, that's nice, but these people who filled out the survey probably knew that that's what they were trying to get at. No. They didn't have them take the survey and said, we're hoping to prove that reading Ellen White is better. They do these in ways that are going to get good results. Friends, the empirical evidence, at least from this survey, shows that there's at least a correlation between a better, more intimate walk with God, between reading the Bible more by feeling that you are in an assured relationship with Jesus, are those who are blessed by the writings of this woman. And I understand that too many times she is used to beat people over the head with. Believe me, I understand that. I've had discussions with people who, for every Bible text they quote, they have 10 Ellen White quotes. And I understand that, friends. And she says, listen, I'm just a lesser light pointing to the greater light. That was never her intention. She said, if everyone read the Bible as they should, you would never need me. So she wants to point back to the... But I think, friends, that as the survey shows that I shared, and just from general observation, the pendulum has swung the other way. Instead of referring and quoting to her too much, we do it too little. And we are missing out on a blessing from the Lord. Because God in His mercy said, listen, I'm not going to leave you alone there in those end days, in those last days, in the eschaton. I'm not going to leave you alone. And just as I've written a love letter in the form of a Bible, I'm not going to leave you alone after 2,000 years. And I'm going to write you a love letter at the end times to let you know that I'm still thinking about you. Friends, are you discouraged? Are you lonely? Are you feeling like your walk with God is not what it should be? I would submit to you that that lady who wrote those red books, or as our friend Kevin likes to say, the unread books, that lady who wrote those books has a blessing for you from the heart of God. She wants nothing more than to uplift her Savior. You want a pill? You want medicine? Give it a shot. There was a young lady who grew up in Sierra Leone, Africa. It's ironic, we were just talking about Sierra Leone last night. And she grew up in Sierra Leone. That's a country of about 7 million, 60% Muslim. And she was Muslim. She was one of the 60%. But she, even though she was Muslim, growing up there in Sierra Leone, she went to a Catholic school. And during her time there, these nuns that were teaching her tried to convince her that Jesus was the Messiah, that He was the Son of God, and that He was her Savior. Of course, Muslims, they just view Jesus as a good prophet. They don't believe He was divine. They don't believe He was the Son of God. And no matter what it is that they tried, she would not be convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. Well, she went through the Catholic school. She moved over to the United States when she grew up a little older. And she met this guy who happened to sell books. He was a fellow native of Sierra Leone, and she befriended him, and they got better acquainted. And he felt impressed one day to give her a book. He said, here, just read this. I think you will enjoy it. It was a Christian book, of course. The guy was Christian, and she was very skeptical. But she said, well, what do I have to lose? I'll just give it a try. And so she opened up that first chapter, and she did not even get through the first chapter without falling on her knees and saying, Jesus, You are my Messiah. I want to give my life to You. You are my Lord and Savior. She became convinced, just in one chapter, that Jesus was the Son of God and that He was her Savior. She didn't even read the rest of the book. So she went to the guy who gave her the book. She said, you know what, I've felt convicted that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'd like to know more about Him. He goes, well, you know what, I know a pastor who I believe would love to study the Bible with you. And so she introduced him to a man by the name of Bill Brace. And he had studies with her. And she got baptized, gave her heart to the Lord. Incidentally, she went back and married that guy who gave her the book. She now has twins, and they live in Nashua. You know, it's the only Muslim my dad has ever baptized in his whole ministry. It's not easy to baptize a Muslim. Only Muslim. All because of one chapter in one book that changed her whole life around. You know the book, I'm sure. It's a book. The chapter was called God with Us, and a book called The Desire of Ages by Ellen White. What a difference it made for a woman who was searching and didn't believe in Jesus as her Savior. Incidentally, there was a gentleman about 10 years ago who on a national broadcast said these words. Unbelievable. He said these words. He's a national broadcaster across North America. You've probably heard of him. His name is Paul Harvey. He said, I can name an American woman author whose writings had been translated into 148 languages. More than Marx or Tolstoy, more than Agatha Christie, more than William Shakespeare. Only now is the world coming to appreciate her recommended prescription for optimum spiritual and physical health, Ellen White. You don't know her? Get to know her. Friends, if this woman, who I believe was inspired by the Lord and wanted nothing more than to uplift her Savior, if she's good enough for a Muslim girl from Sierra Leone, if she's good enough for a national broadcaster, Paul Harvey, will you not give her a chance? You say, well, Pastor, I didn't come to church to hear a sermon about Ellen White. Friends, it's not about Ellen White. It's about you and God. And I believe that God wants to bless you. He is anxious to bless you and to uplift you and to encourage you. It's not taking us away from the Bible, it's uplifting it and saying, if you want a picture of me and my love, why don't you give it a chance? Give it a shot. I found over and over again, just for an example, that the book Steps to Christ just brings me to heavenly places. I read it at least once a year, twice a year. I'm so blessed by it. I don't know if you have or haven't, but why don't you just give it a chance and taste and see God's goodness in those writings, because He longs for intimacy with you. And by so opening those red books, I believe that you will have an experience with Christ that you haven't had before. As I said, it's not about Ellen White. It's just about the fact that God wants you to know about His love. He wants you to know about His plan for your life. And if we read the Bible as much as we should, hey, then just forget about the whole thing. But by so doing, she will point us to the Savior in those Holy Scriptures. So friends, I'm just going to ask you, will you join me in just picking up one of those books, whatever it is, Desire of Ages, Steps to Christ, Christ's Object Lessons, that's one of my favorites. Not as some type of legalistic, I'm going to do it because I need to, but just giving the Holy Spirit a chance to talk to you and point you to Him. What do you say? Will you raise your hand if you will give that a chance? Give it a shot. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, I hope and pray that people have not listened to me and felt like I was just trying to uplift a human being other than You, Jesus. Lord, You have revealed Yourself through the prophets. You are appealing to us through the pen and the voice of inspiration. None of these individuals can replace the Bible. They're not equal with the Bible. They are pointing to the Bible. And sometimes we need a little appetizer to get us hungry for the Word of God and to help us understand Your Word better and Your love better. Lord, we're hurting. We are downcast. We're discouraged. But we can come to know You better. And one of those ways is through the pen of inspiration that You have blessed us with. Draw us closer to You that we might taste and see Your goodness. Amen.